I hope you sign up to go to the banquet. Are you going out to the foyer to meet people out there to sign up for the banquet? Okay, Coach Justin will be out there. You won't want to miss it for two reasons. One, our Christian school is a good thing to be part of and help. Number two, you won't want to miss Jim Jeffrey next week. A lot of times, every year when we have our banquet, the speaker comes in and they speak on Saturday night for the banquet, and then we usually feature them on Sunday morning as they feature Christ. And you will really appreciate and fall in love with Jim Jeffrey. He was here about 11 years ago and spoke at the time of my ordination, I believe. And you will really appreciate him and his heart. He's just such a godly soul. We became friends, and we stayed in touch over the years, and we are always encouraged and strengthened by him and his wife, Bert. Voice of the Martyrs video we watched, there is a movie coming out Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week. It will be at theaters around the country, select theaters, and is it Fandango? How do you find the tickets? Fandango? Or do they call the theater? Okay, so Google it up, Sabina. And it is Richard Wurmbrand's wife. I don't know how many years ago the McCarters and Pam and I went to see Tortured for Christ, and then later we showed it in here. And I walked out of that movie. It was an excellent movie, motivational. It's just for a limited time. So the Sabina, I'm sure, will be somewhat of her testimony and her story. And Tortured for Christ was actually Richard Wurmbrand's. He was in Romania, and communism came into Romania, and then everything changed. He spent 13 years in jail, and that's when I went on my bent to tell everybody memorize scripture, because I thought he spent 13 years in jail. And when you're in jail because of your faith, they're not going to say, here, have a Bible, strengthen your faith. They are going to try to remove that from you. And so I appreciate what Jerry said, that it's not getting any better. It's no different. Things will continue to get worse. The same evil force that was alive and active in the 40s with Richard Wurmbrand and others is still alive today. Evil hates Christ and all of his followers. So my letter in the bulletin today, I did not write it in there and put that on the Family Life page because of the Sabina movie or because of even Tortured for Christ. It's just the way God orchestrated it. And I thought about this. I thought, I want you to think in your mind, all right? Think in your mind. Why wouldn't I memorize Scripture? Okay, whatever thought you got in your mind, not a good excuse. It's just not. Why wouldn't you? It might be harder for some. It's hard for me. And I have to review a lot because I lose it, and I have to keep reviewing and reviewing and reviewing. So it is hard sometimes, but it's worth it. And as things continue to decline in our world, you're going to really wish you had something to hang on to. Sometimes when we're doing counseling, I'll ask somebody, do you have a verse, any verse in the Bible that you hang on to? And it seems like a lot of people that we counsel have no verse. And that might be the core problem. They just don't have any tether to Scripture. So let me just really encourage you, put away your excuses. I didn't say conquer. I didn't say memorize 9 books of the Bible this year. Let me just encourage you to memorize Scripture, even if it's one verse a month. One verse a month, and then review and hang on to it, because it will give you strength in difficult times. Okay, enough of my soapbox. I will tell you, I haven't seen the movie. We're going to go see it this Tuesday. I will tell you that we're looking forward to that, but the first one we saw, Tortured for Christ, with Richard Wurmbrand, was quite a motivation and quite sobering to realize the evil force that we're against. So maybe you will have time, maybe you won't. Maybe it fits or doesn't fit your schedule, but I'd encourage you maybe to do that. Today, I'm going to be working through 9 out of the 10 plagues. You say, that's weird. We're going to save the 10th one, which is the death of the firstborn, and it tees up and sets up Passover. And we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks, because next week, Jim Jeffrey will be here. So in a couple weeks, I will just cover the 10th plague and all that God did in that moment. But today we're going to talk about 9 out of the 10. And I preached on this, I think, about 7 or 8 years ago. I think I was preaching through the Bible. And I came across that. There was things that we could not ignore, the 10 plagues. I will tell you this as I start talking about it. There is some papyrus in Egypt called Ipuwer. The Ipuwer papyrus, and it is actually a secular historian at this time in Egypt, somewhere between 2,000 and 1,700 years before Christ. That Ipuwer document, papyrus, covers all of these plagues that hit Egypt, and they call them natural disasters. And we're going to read in here that they were God disasters. And so what I've done this time, instead of, now that's a big portion, chapter 7, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 29. So I'm not going to read all four chapters. Some of you seem relieved. Instead, I'll go the word for word, and no, I'm not going to read all four chapters. I have every bit of the passages. You might want to open your Bibles and underline them or write some notes on your note sheet. But what I've done is I've gone through and I've looked for patterns that I've seen in the 9 plagues. And really, they would be there in the 10. But I've seen patterns, and you say the dude's on the spectrum. Maybe so, but I've seen patterns, and I want to share with you some of these patterns that some of them could be equivocated as spiritual principles. Some of them are patterns of people. And there are spiritual laws, there's spiritual principles. And so I want to cover those 9. And each plague features something about God, about the accuracy of his word. They each feature something about the hopelessness of man without God's grace. And they feature a lesson to learn. We can learn from that. I could go through each plague and here's the plagues, and I don't even know if you can read that. It's pretty small print from back there. But there's the 10 plagues. Water to blood, frogs, lice, flies, animals died from disease, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn. And so we could go down through each one, and, you know, what would I have to say about, you know, water to blood? That happens sometimes, but it's from people. What would I say about frogs? I don't know. That was one of their Egyptian gods. What would I say about lice? I'm not interested. What would I say about flies? They're pesky. On and on we could go. Animals died from disease. I lost 12 cows in 1992 from something ran through the herd. We bought 12 cows for an investment. They all died. I got familiar with that. God teaches us lessons. But anyway, we're going to walk through principles that and patterns that we see in these plagues instead of each plague individually. And I will compile. I have compiled some references from a few of the different plagues each time to show these patterns. The number 10, by the way, I just wanted to talk about that for a minute. The number 10 represents the number of testing in the Bible. 242 times in the Bible, the number 10 is used. There's 10 plagues that we're going to be talking about. There's the 10 commandments. Interesting. A tithe was 10%. And I know that the New Testament doesn't speak directly of a tithe. But I do think that actually how we see God and how we see a tithe might be a test of what we think of God and whether he's worthy. And I know that the word tithe, that we've actually removed the word tithe from our church constitution several years ago because we don't find a decree of the Lord that we should tithe, but we do find a pattern. Matter of fact, a tithe was even in place way before the law was given to Moses. It shows up with, I think it's in chapter 17 or 18 of Genesis, when Abraham offered a tithe to Melchizedek. So there's a pattern in the scriptures that a tithe is a good starting number. How's that way I should word it? And I think it's a test of how we think of the Lord. The Passover is on the 10th day of the first month. The Day of Atonement is on the 10th day of the seventh month. Noah was the 10th generation from creation. Israel tested God 10 times. You say, how do you know that? Numbers 14, 22, God's telling them, you have tested me these 10 times in the wilderness. So the number 10 has real significance in the scriptures. But I want us to see some of these patterns. And the first pattern I want us to see is persevere through resistance. Moses got resistance from both sides. He went and told all the Israelites, hey, we're out of here. God is going to rescue you by his mighty hand. And they worshiped. Chapter 4, verse 31, they all worshiped. They were excited. They just saw that, okay, looks like tomorrow morning we'll be out of here, right? And it didn't go that way. So then things got tough, as you remember. And they resisted Moses. But then so did Pharaoh and all their leaders. So here is this leader stuck in the middle. In the middle, resisted by the ones he's supposed to be leading and resisted by the ones he's supposed to be helping them escape. He just like couldn't win on any side. There will be resistance and we are to persevere. Reminds me of a couple things. One, it reminds me of Paul and his missionary journeys. There's a pattern here. In the missionary journeys, Paul and the boys went and they gave the gospel and there was fruit. Moses went, gave this good news, and there was fruit. They worshiped. But then there was resistance. There was opposition to Paul and those who were yielding to his message. So then there was a pushback. There was oppression. There was actually some persecution at times. But then they persevered, and then there was more fruit. And that is basically a spiritual pattern you will find. Right now, there's a lot of interest in the book of Revelation because the world is changing and people always run to Revelation and say, is this the end? Is this the end times? And I believe we're in the beginning of the end times. So people run to Revelation and they're looking for a timeline. Pam and I read the book not too long ago, and here is the message of Revelation. Persevere. So pattern, we'll find it from cover to cover. Persevere. Second spiritual pattern, there will be manufactured spiritual activity. There will be manufactured, man-made, fake, faux, whatever word you want to put in there. And here's some verses to show how there was some manufactured activity here. So again, I'm going to put all the verses up here today. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, and Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So that was the one where they threw down their staff and it turned to a serpent, and then the Egyptian magicians came along and they threw theirs down and theirs turned into a serpent. How did they do that? Sleight of hand or help of Satan? Doesn't say, but I will tell you Satan is large, but he's not in charge. So what happened? Aaron's rod ate up all their rods. Another one. So he lifted the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Here it is. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. So they just kind of mocked or mimicked, which Satan is really big at. Here's another one. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Added to the problem, right? So how did all this work? The magicians could make them. But then Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron in and says, make these frogs go away. He says, please. Egyptians, magicians couldn't do that. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not do so. And there was lice on man and beast. So eventually, they couldn't manufacture it anymore. Somehow, that ability stopped. Don't know if God just said enough's enough. I will take it from here. I will show you the fakeness of you and your messages. But it's interesting that Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron back to make the frogs go away. If they could make frogs, why can't they make them go away? But they couldn't. Man can't undo what God does. Man cannot undo what God does. Ecclesiastes 7:13 says, what God has made crooked, no man can straighten. And so that is just something that we have to remember. When God sets something in motion, you can't stop it. Can't stop it. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14, I really believe that Pharaoh and his magicians and all of their dark arts, I really believe that that was because of what we read in 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. And such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself also transforms himself into an angel of light. So Satan can look really good. He can manufacture what looks to be spiritual, and it's not. Matter of fact, it usually comes with the trap, with the switch, bait and switch. 1 John 4 tells us to test the spirits. And so somehow we need to stay prayerful. And I believe that when something looks right, but we have an uneasy feeling about it, we just go to prayer and say, Lord, I don't feel good about this. I don't want to blaspheme. If it is of the Spirit, so help me to know the truth. And the Spirit of God will give you the ability to discern. Number three, spiritual pattern. People want relief, but they don't want God. People want relief, but they don't want God. I'll give you some patterns here. And there are more verses that declare each one of these patterns, but I just chose a few for each. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. So all of a sudden he's like, okay, please just make it happen. Make them go away. Enough's enough. This stinks. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go. This one here is to do with the flies. So the first one was frogs. I will let you go, he says, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. And then in verse 32, a few verses later, after they went away, Pharaoh rehardened his heart. Next one. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, said to them, I have sinned this time. It's the first time that word showed up. Okay, I have sinned. There's a breaking down. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Go to the verse 34. Pharaoh hardened his heart again. One more. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat our Lord that he may take away from me this death only. And that was the one with the locust. And the locust came and ate everything that the hail did not completely destroy. And he's like, oh, we're devastated here. So did he want relief or did he want God? He wanted relief. And I will tell you, God blesses the godly and the ungodly. It rains on the just and the unjust. That's not rain like rain on your parade. That's like you get rain so you can grow your crops. That's a blessing. Rain is referred to in that passage as blessing. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. Everybody on planet Earth is a recipient of God's blessings. So what happens? The blessings themselves, this can happen among Christians too, the blessings themselves becomes the God. That becomes the sought after thing. When really the goal is to move from self-preservation to fellowship with God. That is the goal, to be with God himself. Over and over again, and I'm sure you've had this experience too, I've encountered several people that come and they're just looking for relief. They're going through a tough marriage. They're going through a tough financial spot. They're going through something tough, and all they want is some relief. We get phone calls at this church, I bet every week, that somebody needs some help. They're not interested in God, and every time we help, we try to make sure that we share Jesus Christ with them, the true help and the true benefit, the true blessing, Jesus Christ, and they return right back to where they were as soon as they get some relief. This pattern is true 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, is true today. People just want relief. They don't want God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the blessing, being with the Lord, not just escaping hell. And I think as a people, saved and unsaved alike, I know when I came to the Lord, my biggest desire was I didn't want to go to hell. As a youngster, I don't want to go to hell. And in the course of my journey of faith and my journey of relationship with Jesus Christ, he's become more and more precious. He's become more and more dear to me. And now my biggest desire is to be with Jesus. And my biggest desire is not the hell part. Not what to escape, but what to gain. And it's not just geography. It's not just gain heaven, it's gain fellowship with our Lord. Next pattern, fourth pattern. God knows how to preserve his own. God knows how to preserve his own. Here's four different verses. In that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land, and I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign shall be. He says, all right, I know how to protect mine. He's going to do that about three more times here, and the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. God again, preservation. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. These are not coincidences. They did not see one another. Okay, this is in the darkness. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God knows how to preserve his own. And you say, but when we go into the tribulation, won't we suffer all that? Here's what's going to happen. We're going to suffer from the hand of people, but we won't suffer from the hand of God as his own. God knows how to preserve. God knows how to protect. In 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That is something to hang your hat on. We have hope in Jesus Christ. God does this now. He's done it in the past, and he will do it in the future. He knows how to protect his own. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and the Lord knows those that are his. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's our call on life, depart from iniquity, but he's got us. We are written in his book. If you are his child, you are written in his book, and he is not wandering around thinking, oh, I almost forgot about so-and-so. Psalm 139 says he thinks about us more than the sand of the sea. He thinks about us all the time. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows everything about us. He knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. And we are safe with him. Spiritual pattern number five. God will make his name known. Cover to cover. From our 66 books in the Bible, God will make his name known. Let me show you a few. Just from this event, these encounters. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. So not only is he interested in showing himself to Israel, but the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. You will know. For at this time I will send my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now I want to give you a little refresher on this. Pharaoh thought he was a god, and they served many gods. They served many gods. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. So sometimes he makes it known when he brought the consequences, and this time he's making his name known when he makes it go away. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. We have a responsibility. They had a responsibility. We have a responsibility to communicate the goodness of God and know that he is the Lord. And I fear that in our modern day America, we are not telling our descendants, if you may, we're not sharing with one another who the Lord really is. We're telling maybe the next generation that you can get what you want from the Lord, but we're not telling them who the Lord really is. The same God who brought 10 horrible plagues because of sin. When we're more concerned about making our name known instead of God's name known, it's based in pride. And it's ultimately treason. He has called us to be an ambassador for him. As believers, he's called us to be an ambassador for him. And when I promote myself, then I'm an ambassador for me. And that's treason. He's called us to promote him. When we're worried about what others, so what does that look like? This. When we're worried about what others think of us, will they accept me? How do I appear? All of that. We've agreed with the world. Guess what happens when you agree with the world? You become an enemy of God. An enemy of God. So if you're cowardly and you want to stay out of harm's way, or if you're proud and you want to promote yourself or protect yourself from any negative press, you have become an enemy of God. We cannot agree with the world. Pattern number 6. People will speak and live out what they believe, out of what they believe. Say, what's that look like? Well, when the lice came around, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and they did not heed them. He did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So the lice came around. They couldn't, remember, that was the first one. It says they couldn't reproduce the lice. And they said, so all of a sudden, their testimony is agreeing with this Israelite God. Whoa. That might have been a little bit shaky ground to be on as one of Pharaoh's main people, to agree with the Israelites' God. Another one, the cattle. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, so this is the Egyptians, made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. So that hail that they were worried about, they got killed if they were out in the field. Another one. This one's about the locusts. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let them go." Let me just paraphrase. "For crying out loud, Pharaoh, look around. The whole place is torn up. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" So even Pharaoh's counselors, if you may, the magicians, they're coming up next to him and said, "Pharaoh, tap out. Tap out. You're just going to let this continue, perpetuate." And so those people believed. These people under Pharaoh started to believe and see, like, this is God. This is the finger of God. The whole place is destroyed, Pharaoh. Can't we just, like, tap out? Why is this so important? Let them go worship. We all operate out of faith. When I thought about this pattern, we all operate out of our faith, and we all have a measure of faith. We do. Scripture's clear about that. Everyone is given a measure of faith. Some it's strong, some it's less, and it's I hope that each one will be strengthened in your faith, and the more time we spend in the Word, and the more time we reflect on His goodness, our faith will be strengthened. So some people, they'll say, "He's worthy." Some people say, like, Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And they just so trust that God's got it. Other people, even among Christians, say, "I don't think He knows what I'm doing." He's right. "I don't think He sees. I don't think He's that concerned about it." Do not be fooled. So some people have a wrong perspective, thinking He doesn't know or doesn't care or He's tolerant, but don't mistake His patience for tolerance. Pattern number 7. God is a God of second chances. Here's some scripture. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'" Over and over and over again through the plagues, this is a repeated phrase. Let them go, but if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So He says, let them go or else. Next one. "And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. And then He said to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies." So once again, it's another chance. He's already blown it with the blood. He's blown it with the frogs. He's blown it with the lice. And now we're on the number 4. And He says, okay, I'm warning you. So it's not like He's not seeing what God is willing to do. And this one says, "For if you refuse to let them go and still behold, the hand of the Lord will be against your cattle." It's another one. I think that was the 5th plague. It's another one. It's another chance. Matter of fact, He's had 10 chances. 11 chances, because He gave him one before He ever brought the first plague. "So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me, or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory." It's like, this is way up there. This is like number 8. This is plague number 8. Like, what are you thinking? And that's what the Egyptian magicians and all of his counselors said. "Pharaoh, what in the world is wrong with you? What are you thinking? Don't you see? There's a pattern here. What God says, He does. And it's not going to go well for us." You know, we each have a very powerful force within us. We do. And it's self. And we always want what we want. We want what we want. We do what we do because we want what we want. And it compels us over anything else. God often communes with our spirit first. He says, boom, do thus and so. And then we get language like, or else. Like on that screen, or else. And then he takes the next step. I know in my life personally, I don't think God has ever just spanked me without warning me. He may have, and I'm just haven't had time to think back that far. But here's the voice I've heard over and over again for 62 years. My children don't act that way. My children don't act that way. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord or be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. But if you're without chastening, then are you illegitimate and not sons. So he always is doing a work in us. And he always talks to us. His spirit communes with our spirit and says, sometimes to me, my children don't act like that. My children don't behave that way. My children don't think that way. And then if I say, ooh, I confess, Lord, I get this right. I'll get this right. Then I don't necessarily get a spanking. Sometimes I get consequences, but I don't get a spanking. When we were raising our kids, we didn't just spank to get our way. We didn't just spank to get even with them. We spanked to change their direction. And hopefully the direction of their heart, not just the direction of their behavior. That was the goal. And God has that same goal for us. But here's what happens. We take God for granted. We just take him for granted. And we take his patience for granted. You know, one of the things about all these plagues, I don't believe that they were like, one was Monday, one was Wednesday, one was Friday, one was Tuesday, in a two-week period. I think these were a long time, and there's several reasons to understand that. One of the reasons is he talked about the hail, and when it came down and destroyed in the barley harvest, and then the wheat harvest hadn't come yet, and those kind of things. So some is it went from harvest to harvest to different seasons. And other times he's talking about all their cattle died, and another plague, it said it fell on their cattle. So they had to have time to go steal the Israelites' cattle or go somewhere else to get some more cattle. So there was time. And what happens when we add more time? No, we don't get evolution. When we add more time, we think, oh, the lesson learned sometimes loses some of its oomph. And we have to repeat the lesson. So I don't know how long it took for these 10 plagues, but I do believe it was quite a stretch of time. So I don't know what Moses was doing and Aaron, if they were just camping out for another month and waiting on the next order from God. I have no idea. And some of them, I believe, happened maybe right on the heels of the other one. But some of them, I believe, were stretched out. Just from the nature of what we're learning, like, if all their cattle died, then how come another plague came later and killed their cattle? They had to acquire more. So there has to be time between all this. And I think the time between our first lesson and our second lesson sometimes is spaced out enough that we think, I think I'm okay now. Don't fool yourself. God is ever present. Number eight, spiritual pattern number... Pattern number eight, God does not negotiate. God does not negotiate. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, okay, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? So God said, this is the way it's going to be, and all of a sudden Pharaoh's like, I don't want to lose all my control now. And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and our herds. We will go, and we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. So he kind of threatens him, like, don't get huffy with me, Moses. And then he goes, no, not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven from Pharaoh's presence. So first thing is, no, I'll tell you who can go and who can't go. Pharaoh was still trying to negotiate and maintain control. Here's a little later. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. So, okay, this time it's men, women, children, but you can't take the flocks and the herds. He's still trying to maintain control. Isn't that the way we are? Even as believers, we still try to maintain control. We still think, I've got to have a say in this. I'm not going to lay it all down. And God says, yeah, I don't negotiate. There's some things in Scripture that helps me understand the holiness of God, and they still make me wonder. When Joshua came around the corner and he encounters the angel of the Lord, and he sees this guy standing there with the sword, not yet understanding that it's a Christophany, and he says, are you for us or against us? And I think his answer has perplexed me for years. Are you for us or against us, Joshua said, and the answer was, anybody remember? No. No what? The real question is, Joshua, are you for me or against me? And sometimes when I think about the angel of the Lord, that was a Christophany. Some believe that theologically, that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So when he came around the corner, 1,200 years made before Christ, I don't know what it was exactly, and says, are you for us or against us? No. Like, my mind is like, why don't you just explain stuff? God doesn't have to explain himself. Did you ever notice how the Bible starts? There was this being who created things, and we're going to call him God. No, it says, in the beginning, God. God doesn't have to explain himself. No. God sets the rules. Here's what happens when man sets or thinks he sets the rules. They become subjective, and they change with feelings, with experiences, and they move further and further away from truth. God sets the rules, and we should never forget that. Spiritual pattern number 9. This is his story. Or you can put it together, this is history, but this is his story. God chooses as he pleases. And I know we're almost out of time, but I just want to share a couple things as we close. We resist this in reality. We resist the fact that we are not the main player in our story. God is the main character in the story. We are not the main character in the story. And everything goes badly because we put ourselves as the main one. And we never want to give up control. We never had control to start with. We just think we did. And we are not the main character in the story. God is. Here's the one that really, there's the verse. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let him go. You say, now, wait a minute. I read that over and over and over again in these 4 chapters. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. I want you to write a passage down that you could talk about it in small group or you can contemplate it on your personal level. Romans 9, 14 through 21. And I will give you a little preface of what that is. He is dealing, and he says, I think it's verse 9 that says this, who are you to question God? Shall the clay question the potter? And so he actually cites Pharaoh in that passage. And I would just encourage you to read those 7 or 8 verses and just see the mind and the heart of God. The Lord has the right to interrupt our lives. He interrupted Pharaoh's life. In all of Egypt's life. He interrupted Israel's life. He interrupted Moses' life and Aaron's life. The Lord has the right because this is his movie, if you may, and we are the characters in the movie. He's the writer and the director, and he will see it through the way he wants. And when we think that we're in control or we think that we have the right to change all that, we're in trouble. You know, God told this story way back in Genesis 15. When he's making the Abrahamic covenant, he says, your people, this is 450 years at least, maybe 500 years before, he says, your people are going to go in captivity for 400 years. I mean, God wrote this story, and now he's living it out. He is the director. He's the main character. He's the writer of the story. In 1 Timothy 1:9, he says, "Before time began, I had all of this planned." Here's what we need to know. Walk humbly with God. He has showed you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If we don't walk humbly with our God, he will resist us. Everybody in here that claims Christ is a servant of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, I think. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, patient, in humility or in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." You ready? "If God peradventure would give them over to repentance." God doesn't have to give you over to repentance. That is so hard to assimilate because we've grown up in an Arminian world that says, "I came to Christ. I improved myself. I saw my need, and I went to Christ." No, dead people don't do that. If God peradventure, if God, even our repentance is up to God. That is hard to swallow. And then it goes on and says, "that he may come to his senses and see that he has been snared by the devil to be taken captive by him at his will." Our only hope, our only escape is if God gives us the ability to repent. If God, peradventure, will give us over to repentance. And I will tell you that anytime we walk in pride, we are still being resisted. Our role, walk in humility. Patterns. We could find some more patterns in the 10 plagues, I'm sure. But that's what we have for today. I hope you got a more clear picture of God, a more clear picture of humanity, and a more clear picture for our desperation for the grace and mercy of God. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for your mercy, and I thank you for the way you just touch us and say, "I give you life." I thank you for the way you have allowed us to come to repentance. Oh, Lord, let us never get proud with you. Let your voice, let the voice of your spirit keep speaking to our spirit, and I pray that you'd help us to walk humbly so we will listen to the voice of the spirit instead of being proud. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the accuracy of it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Almost made it by 12.